Our topic is the Liturgy of the Hours, and we'll begin by looking at the theology of the Liturgy of the Hours, what its meaning is, what it actually is, what kind of prayer is it, where does it fit into the life of prayer of any one of us. And then having done that, we'll look more practically at how you might actually pray one of the Psalms in the light of the theology that we'll be exploring. And we'll explore the theology through a few key phrases from key sources in church documents, and then later some statements by Pope John Paul II and Pope Benedict. The first statement is the key one, and this is a couple of sentences from the document of the Second Vatican Council, the Constitution on the Sacred Liturgy. And this merits close attention. Christ Jesus, the Council says, the high priest of the new and eternal covenant, there were priests of the old covenant who offered sacrifice daily in the temple. Christ is the high priest of the new covenant who replaces what was there in the old covenant. Christ Jesus, the high priest of the new and eternal covenant, taking human nature, introduced into this earthly exile, our world, that hymn which is sung throughout all ages in the halls of heaven, which is a remarkable statement. What that says is that this hymn, if it is sung through all the ages, is an eternal hymn. If it is eternal, then it is sung within the Trinity. It is a hymn that is sung mutually among the persons of the Trinity. It's a hymn of praise, a hymn of mutual delight and joy, simply in each other and in being in communion with each other. If you think, for example, of a family that gets together, and there are three members or more of the family who love each other deeply, who are close, maybe parents and a child, or three siblings might be together, and they simply delight in being together. There's a joy in it. There's a sense of the goodness of the other and the goodness of being in communion. Now, if you take that to infinity, in the goodness and the beauty and the holiness and the wisdom and the power and the goodness of persons of the Trinity as they relate to each other within the mystery of the Trinity, a hymn of mutual delight and joy and praise wells up among them. That hymn was cut off from this world. It was contained within the persons of the Trinity until one of the persons of the Trinity became flesh and entered this world. And then for the first time, that hymn of praise and glory and delight and joy that is sung within the persons of the Trinity now is being sung by a human heart and on human lips, in the person of the Word made flesh. This is the power of the Liturgy of the Hours, because as we're going to see, the Liturgy of the Hours is that hymn brought into this world, and through our association with Christ, we are introduced into that hymn. When we're tired and half asleep and struggling to be attentive but sincerely there each time we pray the Liturgy of the Hours, that's what's happening. We are engaged, involved, and invited into that eternal hymn of praise, sung among the persons of the Trinity, and we can be part of it because one of the persons of the Trinity came into this world and took on humanity, so that now it's being expressed in human words and in the human heart. So having done that, the Council says, he joins the entire community of mankind to himself, associating it with his own singing. You think of that. When you're praying one of the Psalms, that's really what's happening, is that Christ is associating our prayer with his, to the Father, within the Trinity, associating it with his own singing of this canticle of divine praise. And you can already see from that why the Liturgy of the Hours is essentially a prayer of praise. It's also a prayer of petitions. We need, there are many needs, and we raise them up. But if you look at the structure of each of the Liturgy of the Hours, that's essentially what it is. How does it begin? Glory to the Father and to the Son. Hallelujah. For he continues his priestly work through the agency of the Church, his mystical body, which is ceaselessly engaged in praising the Lord. That's the first and key intention of prayer in the Liturgy of the Hours. Praising the Lord and then also interceding. Prayer and petition, those are the two key forms of prayer. But in that order, firstly praise and then petition, and interceding for the salvation of the whole world. She does this, the mystical body of Christ associated with him, the Church, not only by celebrating the Eucharist, which is the high point of the liturgy, but also in other ways, especially by praying the divine office. Now that brief paragraph already gives us the basic theology of the Liturgy of the Hours and its power, and why the Church is so anxious to have all of its members associated in that prayer of praise that Christ brings into this world. You can see the unique power of it. All forms of prayer are beautiful, but this, because it's liturgical, because it is the Church associated with Christ in his hymn of prayer, has unique power after the Mass in all forms of prayer within the Church. Then in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which explicitates this a little bit further, the mystery of Christ, his incarnation and Passover, that is his death and resurrection, which we celebrate in the Eucharist, especially at the Sunday assembly. Now, if you think about it, the Eucharist, let's presume there's daily Mass. That's the high point of the prayer. That is the making present again of the passion, death, and resurrection of Christ, which saves the world and each of us. But that's one moment of the day, and then the day goes on. What if there were a way to extend that grace throughout the hours of the day? That's the Liturgy of the Hours. That's why there's always an essential link to every hour of the Liturgy of the Hours flows from and goes back to the Mass. That's the real center of it. But it's the beauty, you know, that feeling you have sometimes when I've given time to pray in the morning, but then hours of the day pass and I'm engaged in a thousand things and I realize I haven't even thought of the Lord in a long time. And you long for some way to bring that prayer into the hours of the day. The best of all ways to do that is precisely a liturgy, which is a liturgy of the hours of the day and extends the grace of the Mass throughout the day. One of the comparisons one of the authors uses is like the sun. The Eucharist is like the sun, and it sheds its rays on all the hours of the Liturgy of the Hours throughout the day. So the mystery of Christ, his incarnation and Passover, which we celebrate in the Eucharist, especially at the Sunday assembly, permeates and transfigures the time of each day through the celebration of the Liturgy of the Hours. And this is why the Church now continues to call the Divine Office the Divine Office, but the primary title that it gives to it is the most precise title that can be given to it. It's a liturgical prayer, a public prayer of the Church, and it is a prayer of the hours. That's what specifies it by comparison with any other form of liturgical prayer. It permeates the hours of the day. So you have morning prayer, you have daytime prayer, you have evening prayer, you have night prayer. The office of the readings fitting in there at some point as one chooses. But throughout the hours of the day, there is liturgical prayer. I was at a university not so many months ago and was very struck to see how in the chaplaincy of a large university, the students were actually praying in different hours of the Liturgy of the Hours. There was a leader for morning prayer, daytime prayer, evening prayer, and then night prayer. And generally you'd have for some of these 15 up to almost 50 of these students coming at the different hours with their smartphones or with the actual text. The powerful thing to see liturgical prayer throughout the entirety of the day, not just the Mass, but it was available to them throughout the entirety of the day. That's where the Church is going with this. This celebration, faithful to the apostolic exhortations to pray constantly. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:17 when Paul says, pray constantly. And then in Luke 18 when Jesus tells the parable about how we need to pray always and not lose heart. How do we do that? And here is the primary answer of the Church. Not the only, but the primary. In this public prayer of the Church, the faithful, clergy, religious, and lay people exercise the royal priesthood of the baptized. We are united in the priesthood of our high priest through our baptism, through the royal priesthood of the faithful. And that's why everyone in the Church can pray the Liturgy of the Hours, because through baptism all share in the priesthood of Christ. Celebrated in the form approved by the Church, the Liturgy of the Hours is truly the voice of the bride herself addressed to her bridegroom. It's our prayer to Christ, and it is also the very prayer which Christ himself, together with his body, associating our prayer as we try to do our best to pray through the three Psalms of morning prayer, for example. This is what's happening, is it? Well, what's happening is it's remarkable. It plunges us into mystery. You and I are seated in our room or in the church, praying through the three Psalms of morning prayer with goodwill, but with some struggle to be attentive or to understand what's going on. And what is happening is that what Paul says in Romans 8:26, we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit comes to the aid of our weakness, the sighs too deep for human understanding. Our meager prayer, as one priest friend I have calls it, is taken up by the Spirit with sighs too deep for human understanding and brought, as it were, to Christ and united with Christ's continual perennial prayer of intercession for us to his Father. And our meager prayer, united in the Spirit with Christ, presented to the Father, takes on power and beauty, united with the power and the beauty of Christ. And that's the power of the Liturgy of the Hours. In the recent talk he gave here, Dr. Peter Crafe said, if we really understood the power of prayer, we would be always on our knees. If we really understood what was happening when we pray the Liturgy of the Hours, we wouldn't want a day without it, because our prayer is uniquely rich and effective and powerful. Because the Spirit brings its prayer of Christ, Christ unites it to his own and presents it beauty and richness and fullness and power to his Father. Then let's look at a few statements of some of the Holy Fathers subsequent to the Council. This is Paul VI in Mariales Cultis. This came out in 1974. I remember reading it at the time and being very struck by the part that we'll look at right now. So he's talking about the Rosary and about prayer in the family, which leads him to speak of the Liturgy of the Hours. This is only a few years after the renewal was complete. In accordance with the directives of the Council, the general instruction of the Liturgy of the Hours, which is always the best source to learn about the Liturgy of the Hours, it's the best of documents. The general instruction of the Liturgy of the Hours rightly numbers the family among the groups in which the divine office can suitably be celebrated in community. What an image of a parish, or of our families, places where the Liturgy of the Hours, in some form, some part of it, is being prayed together. That's the dream of the church. It is fitting that the family, as a domestic sanctuary of the church, should not only offer prayers to God in common, pray together, but also, according to circumstances, should recite parts of the Liturgy of the Hours in order to be more intimately linked with the church. No avenue should be left unexplored to ensure that this clear and practical recommendation finds within Christian families growing and joyful acceptance. And then it was the next sentence that really caught my attention those years ago. But there is no doubt that after the celebration of the Liturgy of the Hours, the high point which family prayer can reach, the Rosary should be considered as one of the best and most efficacious prayers in common that the Christian family is invited to recite. So that the church holds in very high esteem the Rosary prayed within the family. But there's even a higher form of prayer that can be prayed within the family, and that is the Liturgy of the Hours in some form or part of it. Pope John Paul II in 1984 in Bangkok, I am pleased to know that special efforts are being made to make the treasures of the liturgy more accessible to the faithful. This will greatly nourish the spiritual life of the church in Thailand. Then he says, I hope that more and more lay persons will be able to share in the praying of the Liturgy of the Hours, which is the hymn of praise addressed to God by Christ and by the whole church. This prayer of the church belongs to all the people of God. Now, what Pope John Paul II did was to begin in 2001 as an encouragement to all in the church to take up the Liturgy of the Hours. He began and completed a set of talks on all the psalms and canticles from the Bible, which we pray in morning prayer. Later, he began a second cycle of talks on all the psalms and canticles that are prayed in evening prayer. His death interrupted that, and Pope Benedict has completed that. Both have been published as books and are wonderful resources. But in beginning this set of talks on morning prayer, John Paul II said, in the apostolic letter Novo Millennio Ineunte, for the new millennium, I expressed the hope that the Church would become more and more distinguished in the art of prayer, learning it ever anew from the lips of the Divine Master. This effort must be expressed above all in the liturgy, the source and summit of ecclesial life. Consequently, it is important to devote greater pastoral care to promoting the liturgy of the hours as a prayer of the whole people of God. In fact, priests and religious have a precise mandate to celebrate it, but it is also warmly recommended to lay people. This was the aim of my venerable predecessor Paul VI, etc. And this leads Pope John Paul II now to begin these catechetical talks on the Psalms and Canticles. It is an encouraging fact that many lay people in parishes and ecclesial associations have learned to appreciate it. It's a striking fact that what's making almost revolutionizing among lay people the prayer of the Liturgy of the Hours today is the electronic availability of it, which is a whole new thing. For the lay person to purchase the full 4-volume set of the Liturgy of the Hours and learn to use the ribbons and the rest, there's an expense involved and there's time. And it's not always easy. It takes some learning to get used to managing the various parts of the Liturgy of the Hours. And then suddenly, it's all available without cost, online or through mobile apps, and there are no ribbons anymore. It's all laid out for the person. All the person has to do is scroll through it and pray it. Lay people can pray, they can listen to it being prayed in their car driving to work. When man talks about doing it while he's opening his email in the morning, his morning prayer, praying it. It has become mobile, free, accessible, and easy, and it is really changing how lay people are involved in praying the Liturgy of the Hours. It's one of the beautiful things that's happening now. Since I've mentioned it, I'll mention this book, which was recently published, The Everyday Catholic's Guide to the Liturgy of the Hours by Daria Saki, who is the mother of 8 children. And praise the Liturgy of the Hours. It's a very fine book on bringing the Liturgy of the Hours into the lay vocation. To this end, we begin today a series of catecheses on the Psalms and Canticles found in morning prayer of Lauds. In this way, I would like to encourage and help everyone. Now, what follows is remarkable. So this is for everyone to pray with the same words that Jesus used. I think of Jesus praying at key moments in his life, growing up with the Psalms, hearing them read in the synagogue, and obviously assimilating them so deeply that in the critical moments of his life, he prays with the Psalms, "Into your hands I commend my spirit," from Psalm 31. My God, why have you abandoned me?" from Psalm 22, which becomes a prayer of a cry to God in utter distress and agony and pain, which ultimately resolves in praise, knowing that God has heard the prayer. When you and I pray the Psalms, we're praying the same words that Jesus read and prayed and loved and used in his own prayer to the Father. Words that Jesus used and words that for thousands of years have been part of the prayer of Israel and of the Church. You know the cloud of witnesses of which the letter to the Hebrews speaks. When you and I, let's say, pray Psalm 57 that we're going to look at in just a moment in morning prayer, we enter the cloud of witnesses, the family of people who for now 2,000 years and before in the Old Testament times have used those words to lift up their hearts to the Lord. We become part of the great family of the Church. And then finally, Benedict XVI, when he concluded the series of talks on evening prayer. Dear friends, in these recent catecheses, I wanted to present to you certain psalms, precious prayers that we find in the Bible and that reflect the various situations of life and the various states of mind that we may have with regard to God. And then he says, this line is quoted frequently, "I would then like to renew to you all the invitation to pray with the Psalms, even becoming accustomed to using the Liturgy of the Hours of the Church, Lauds in the morning, Vespers in the evening, and Compline before retiring." If we do that, he says, our relationship with God cannot but be enriched with greater joy and trust in the daily journey toward him. So that is a brief exposition of the theology of the Liturgy of the Hours. That's what it is, and that's the place that it has within the life of prayer and why the Church is so warmly urges us to consider praying the Liturgy of the Hours. Now, the second part of what I'd like to do is to explore a single psalm as we actually pray it in the Liturgy of the Hours and get close to what's happening when we pray one of the psalms within the Liturgy of the Hours. The psalm that I've chosen is Psalm 57. You have it here exactly as it appears in the volume of the Liturgy of the Hours. And this is, as the title says, a morning prayer in affliction. It's a morning psalm. If you look at it, you'll see that there's a refrain that recurs twice in the psalm. If you look about halfway down the psalm, you see the refrain the first time, O God, arise above the heavens, may your glory shine on earth. The part that precedes that is part one of this psalm with its refrain. And then if you look at the conclusion of the psalm, you'll see that the refrain is repeated. O God, arise above the heavens, may your glory shine on earth. So that this psalm is comprised of two parts, each complete with its refrain. Possibly when this was prayed in Old Testament times, the people might have responded with that refrain, something like we do with our responsorial psalms today. Now, when the church invites us to pray this psalm, we're gathered for morning prayer. This is the first psalm on Thursday of the first week for morning prayer. The church gives us three introductory helps to guide our prayer of this psalm. There is an antiphon, there is a psalm title, and then there is a sentence, in this case from St. Augustine. What the church does with the antiphon is to pull out a theme from the psalm that the church wants to highlight for our prayer. And in this case, the antiphon is, Awake, fire and harp, with praise, let us awake the dawn. If you look about two-thirds of the way down the psalm, you'll find the place in the psalm from whence the church took that antiphon to highlight this, Awake my soul, awake lyre and harp, I will awake the dawn. This is a morning psalm, that's why this is chosen for morning prayer, I will awake the dawn. It's a prayer as the day is beginning after the darkness of the night. Then the title of the psalm always gives us the literal meaning of the psalm. When it was written, what did it want to express? The title of the psalm summarizes for us the literal meaning of the psalm so that we read morning prayer in affliction. This tells me that what I am about to pray is the prayer of a man who is suffering, who is in pain, who is struggling, who is oppressed by enemies. And in his affliction, as morning dawns, lifts up from his heart a cry for mercy to God. Okay, so that the title to the psalm gives us a quick overview of the essential content of the prayer in its literal meaning. Then the third of these little helps, the sentence, takes the literal meaning and brings it to its fullness in Christ. Applies the text of the psalm to all of the Old Testament finds its fulfillment in Christ, and that is true of the Psalms as well. And that sentence that immediately precedes the text of the Psalm highlights the fulfillment or a way in which this Psalm is brought to its fulfillment in Christ. And so St. Augustine says, this Psalm tells of our Lord's passion, which tells me that I could pray this Psalm if I choose this morning in morning prayer as a way of entering into the heart of the Christ, for example, on Holy Thursday evening, when he cries out in his affliction and his agony to his Father to be set free from the terrible trial that lies before him. This psalm becomes an expression of those sentiments of Christ in his prayer to the Father, and this would be one very rich way to pray this psalm. And we are resting on the words of a man like St. Augustine when we see the psalm in that light. So the church always sees texts in the Old Testament in a double sense, in their literal sense as they were written, and in their fulfilled meaning in Christ. We can pray the psalm on either of these levels. So the first part of the psalm, this is not a calm psalm. According to the scholars, it may be that this person has gone to the temple, has taken refuge before God in the temple, and is praying throughout the darkness of the hours of the night, longing for the dawn, which will symbolize in some way that God has heard his prayer. This is a nighttime prayer in agony and anguish, simply calling out helplessly for God's mercy. Have mercy on me, God, have mercy, for in you my soul has taken refuge. In the shadow of your wings, where I'm safe, in the shadow of your wings I take refuge, till the storms of destruction pass by. I call to God the Most High, God who has made heaven and earth and has all power and can help me, to God who has always been my help throughout my life. Whenever I needed you, you've always been there. You've always heard my prayer. May he send from heaven and save me and shame those who assail me. Two things he asks of God. May God send his truth, the light of his word and his love, which is his word made action, his word becoming intervention of love and mercy in our lives. And then an image which expresses his helplessness. My soul lies down among lions. It's a striking image of a person who is so helpless that he is utterly unable to defend himself and simply falls helpless to the earth. And all around him are ravening lions, ready to tear and rend and consume him. My soul lies down among lions who would devour the sons of men. We don't know exactly in its original setting who the enemies were, but there's something universal about this that's being expressed. Their teeth are spears and arrows, their tongue a sharpened sword. And now the refrain comes for the first time, the cry for help. O God, arise above the heavens. Your glory, that is, your intervention in my life, your answer to my prayer, which reveals you as the power, God of power and of love. May your glory shine on earth. We enter now into the second part of the psalm. And a second image of his enemies. They were lions ready to rend and tear. Now they're hunters laying traps for him. They laid a snare for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my path. And here is where the psalm changes. I fell on it themselves. God has intervened. His enemies have been shamed. He's been set free. And now his heart rises in an uncontainable hymn of praise. My heart is ready. My heart is ready. Now he's on his feet, ready to stand before the Lord in praise. I will sing. I will sing your praise. And now he wants the musicians. If he's in the temple, he wants the musicians to join with him. Awake my soul. Awake lyre and harp. I will awake the dawn. The night, the darkness of the night has passed. God has intervened. He is free from his enemies. And a great hymn of praise wells up, accompanied by the musical instruments, to awaken the dawn with a hymn of praise and gratitude for God's intervention. His gratitude wells up so powerfully in his heart that he wants all peoples of the earth to join with him in this hymn of praise. I will thank you, Lord, among the peoples. Among the nations, I will praise you. For your love reaches to the heavens and your truth to the skies. And then the refrain concludes the psalm, O God, arise above the heavens. May your glory shine on earth. Now, just as the church gives us three introductory helps to lead us into the prayer of the psalm, there are three concluding helps to help us conclude the prayer of the psalm. After every psalm, we pray the glory be to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit, which lifts up the Old Testament prayer of praise to the Trinity. All that we have just expressed in this psalm is now lifted up and joined to our prayer of praise of the Trinity. Then there is the psalm prayer, which is optional, but can be prayed, and applies the prayer of the psalm, the content of the psalm, to our situation today. So if you look at it, Lord, send your mercy. That's what this person is praying for in this psalm, and your truth, which he also prayed for, to rescue us from our enemy today, which is from the snares of the devil. As I'm about to begin this day, the enemy will attempt to discourage and dishearten and lead me astray. Pray for God's mercy as this day begins, to be set free from the snares of the devil as the hours of the day unfold. And being set free in that way, we will praise you among the peoples and proclaim you to the nations, happy to be known as companions of your Son. You can see how Christ is brought into the prayer of the psalm, in the psalm prayer. And then the final concluding help is the repetition of the antiphon. Now, one final word on any of the psalms that we pray. The psalms can be prayed on different levels, as you've already seen. They can be prayed as a way of entering into and grasping something of the mystery of the prayer of Christ and his Father. In this case, a prayer of supplication and anguish to be set free. So I could pray this psalm as a meditation on the prayer of Christ, if I choose. Secondly, I can pray this psalm for the needs of the church in the world today. There are suffering members of the church throughout the world. Many members and disciples of Christ undergoing many trials for their faith in Christ. There may be names of people in my own place of life or my family or my work who are suffering for the sake of Christ or suffering in any way because they are trying to be faithful disciples of the Lord. I can pray this psalm giving words to their needs, for the needs of the suffering members of the church. So maybe I have a cousin who right now is going through a deep trial and struggling and suffering, trying to be faithful to the Lord. I can pray this psalm for that cousin, or for other family members, or for other members in the church that I know. And then thirdly, I may choose to pray this psalm in a very personal way. Maybe like the person praying in Psalm 57, my heart feels like it is lying down among lions, overwhelmed by struggles and sufferings and trials. I can let this be my own morning prayer to the Lord as I pray it. Probably as we pray a psalm, we're not going to be attentive. It would be too much to try to be attentive to the full richness of it. There are different ways of focusing our attention, and we choose them as our hearts feel moved as we pray each psalm with great freedom. All right, the final thing I'd like to do is to look at resources for the Liturgy of the Hours. What kind of resources are available? And I've listed just the essential ones of these for us. If we want the full set, the full version of the Liturgy of the Hours, then we would take the four-volume set, of which I brought one volume here. It's expensive. It'll be $100+ to get the entire set. Then you have the entirety of it in hard copy. You can pray it fully with the church. What a great many people use is the one-volume version, in which there are two editions. The Daughters of St. Paul have published a version of this, and then the volume entitled Christian Prayer, published by a Catholic Book Publishing Company. And there you have in one volume, which is about the size of one of the four volumes, you have everything for morning prayer, evening prayer, and night prayer. And there's a selection for the Office of Readings as well. And that's very widely used today by many lay people or religious who might pray just one or another of those hours. There is an even shorter version of that, which is entitled exactly Shorter Christian Prayer, published by Catholic Book Publishing Company, which gives you the four-week cycle for morning prayer, evening prayer, and you also have night prayer. In parishes, many times this volume will be used. It's accessible. It allows people maybe to stay after Mass or before Mass to pray morning prayer or evening prayer together. An even more abbreviated version, which is doing an enormous amount of good, is found in the monthly Magnificat publication. And there is, for every day of the month, a very reduced version of morning prayer, with just one psalm, for example, instead of the three, evening prayer and night prayer. Many people use this. And what it's also doing is it has introduced great numbers of people to the Liturgy of the Hours, who then get interested in going on to praying it in fuller forms. This is a wonderful way to get introduced to the Liturgy of the Hours if we would like that. And then, as I mentioned before, there are the electronic versions of it. I'll just mention two. There is iBreviary, which is a free application, and you have the full office for every day. It's very easy to use. And then there is divineoffice.org, and this you can get both online or as a mobile app. And this gives you not only the text of the Liturgy of the Hours, the complete text, but also a voiced version of it so that the hymn is sung and the psalms are recited. And people love this too because they can play it as a background while they're doing different things so that it becomes available in settings where otherwise the breviary could never enter. And then finally, you have the volumes of the talks that I mentioned earlier, first by John Paul II, Psalms and Canticles, Meditations and Catechesis, on the Psalms and Canticles of Morning Prayer, which has been published as a book, and then likewise the similar version of talks for evening prayer done by John Paul II, concluded by Benedict XVI, that too has been published as a book. I'll mention and warmly recommend this little book by John Brook entitled The School of Prayer. It's a jewel. There's an introduction to the Liturgy of the Hours, which gives something of the theology. And then what John Brook has done is to give a brief introduction and description of each of the psalms and canticles for morning prayer and evening prayer. So, for example, what we just did with Psalm 57, exploring its various parts and its meaning, you'll find that for all of the psalms and canticles in this wonderful little book, which also is very widely used.
Is there a way of incorporating Mary in the liturgy of the hours that you're aware of?
Oh, absolutely. There are a number of ways. So each evening at evening prayer, the church has us sing the canticle of Mary the Magnificat. At night prayer, the concluding prayer for the entire liturgy of the hours is a Marian prayer. And then there is the common of Our Lady in the liturgy of the hours. Every Saturday that is not a prescribed feast day or solemnity can be prayed as a memorial of Our Lady on Saturday, which is a wonderful practice, so that Mary can be, many times she can be weekly a part of it. Of course, then there are the many Marian feasts throughout the year that are prayed in the liturgy of the hours.
I think there was a part that I think you can explain a little bit more about, I think it was part of the Benedictine rule, where he said that we follow the words instead of, in the liturgy of the hours in particular, we follow the words instead of the words following our minds. So, you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. St. Augustine says on that, that we wouldn't even know how to praise God. And praise is our primary call. That's the primary form of prayer, just to joyfully recognize the truth of our situation, that we are the work of his hands, and he is our God, and the goodness and the love of the Lord. And so it says that since we would not have known how to praise God, God himself gave us words in inspiring the sacred writers and the Psalms, so that we have a way to do what we most are called to do and become happiest doing, but would be helpless to do had not God given us the words. Absolutely.
You're talking about the availability of the Liturgy of the Hours now. How did they do this before the printing press?
Good question. Actually, to go back to the origins, the real origins lie in Jewish prayer in the Old Testament. They had a morning and evening sacrifice, prayer three times a day, and so on. But in the early church, when the Peace of Constantine came in the 4th century, and for the first time Christians were not persecuted, they were able to come into the public. They were able to begin building churches. And it became the practice at that time that the Christians would gather in the morning in the church for a morning prayer. If there was a bishop in a cathedral, then it would be led by the bishop. If there were a priest, it would be led by the priest. But the people would gather in the morning. Mass was pretty much on Sundays. But people would gather in the morning and pray a form of morning prayer together. Something like the renewed form that we have today, which is consciously an attempt to involve and engage not just priests and religious, but the entirety of the laity into it. And then again in the evening, they would come back after the work of the day to do this again. Now, they didn't have books. Most people couldn't read. This was done simply. Those who, the priest or the leader, would read these out. People would respond with antiphons and refrains, very much as we do today. And even in the when the monks would pray this, one would read for all of the others. And books were had to be done by hand. They were not easy to get. With the coming of the printing press, then everything changes. Then it became much more possible to have the actual published version, and which leads us now to the electronic even today.
The 150 psalms in the liturgy hours, how long would it take you to pray all of the psalms if you were faithfully praying the liturgy hours?
The church has them divided over the cycle of 4 weeks.
4 weeks.
That's what the 4 week cycle is. So all of the psalms, with the exception of three, which the church left out because they're so violent in their language against the enemies that the church left those three out. But otherwise, we go through all of the psalms in the four-week cycle.
Is there some variation, isn't it? The Benedictines have a different cycle.
The Benedictines do. St. Benedict wanted them to pray the Psalms in a week. Weekly they were to pray the entire cycle. So actually different monasteries have their own version of the office, and not every Benedictine monastery will do the same even. There's a certain autonomy in how they do that. So we have the Liturgy of the Hours for the Roman Rite. That's what we're talking about here, but there are other versions within different traditions.
I think one of the things when you think about always praying to God, and when you think about the liturgy of the hours, you pray throughout the whole world, the church always praying. Like right now, somebody's praying, I don't know, in other countries, in other different time zones, and so I think it's fascinating.
You know what divineoffice.org has done? They have a globe. If you go on their website, and anybody who wishes can put into it the times when they're actually praying. Let's say midday prayer. Or let's say evening prayer. Somebody's praying evening prayer. And can look at the globe and see all around the world where other people right now at the same time are praying evening prayer. And with the sense that we're able to pray this together. They have a few hundred thousand users out there. It's an amazing thing.
As someone who's been praying the office for several decades now, do you find yourself, you know, as you pray the same psalm that you prayed, you know, 10 years ago or 20 years ago or whatever, as you pray it, does that sort of open you up to sort of reminding yourself about the ways in which God has moved in your life during those sort of previous periods of time?
The psalms acquire memories over the years as you pray them. I think, for example, there's the canticle from Jeremiah, where he looks out and there's just devastation everywhere he looks. If I go out into the field, look those slain by the sword and so on, and it's a cry to the Lord for healing. And I remember this was my second year of priesthood, and I was in charge of a parish at the time, and finding that prayer a blessed way to lift up to the Lord the needs of the people in that parish. Ever since then, that memory comes back when every time we pray that. Psalms and canticles acquire memories as we go through the years. But I think what really makes the difference between simply praying words that become more familiar because we've heard them, but whose meaning we may not yet have ever really grasped. You know, I will fulfill my vows to the Lord. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his faithful. What does that mean? Everything changes when we begin to study the Psalms. That's what something like this little book by John Brooke, The School of Prayer, will do for you. When we begin to get close to the words of the Psalms, then it's formation in the Psalms. And then as their meaning opens up for us, our prayer will get deeper and deeper. So I think it's both the familiarity of usage over time as we faithfully pray it, but also actual formation in learning about the Psalms. It makes an enormous difference.